going to be a little bit more mobile than normal, so I'm opting for the hand mic. What is going on? How are we going to fix this? What are you thinking? We ask a lot of questions of a lot of people. And we're told it's never a bad time to ask a question because, you know, it's better to know than to not know. There's no such thing as a stupid question. I did a lot of question asking about 5 years ago. There was a whole chain of people I had to ask questions of. I had to ask questions of myself, ask questions of my parents, ask questions of God, and ask questions of my in-laws-to-be and my future spouse. 5 years ago, actually, this last week was when I asked my lovely wife, Olivia, to marry me. The months leading up to this had a lot of questions. The standard questions of, may I have your daughter's hand in marriage at a corner booth of the local Euro shop? Asking my parents' advice on how and what this was going to look like for the next stages of my life. Asking myself, am I sure about this? And asking God, are you sure about this? And it's been a lovely journey ever since. Every question along the way being answered. And more often than not, leading to more questions. And there's still questions that come up in the relationship. Things that weren't known 5 years ago that come out now. And I am sure there's going to be even more questions another 5 years. And another 5 years after that until the end of time. And that's just this relationship that I have with my wife. There's questions I ask from many of you concerning the scriptures, sermons that I do and have done in the past, advice, general trivia questions, or just general questions of, how are you doing? Well, as people today become a lot more reserved with what they let out freely, or in some cases are more freely giving a lot of this information out, we have to still value a question. Because a question, more often than not, is going to reveal not only the answer that they give, but the information that we seek and our true motivations for asking those questions. That being said, let us dive into the scripture. Luke 11, starting at verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He then said to him, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. He then continued on and said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks on the door will find it opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you may be evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so it's just another day on the trail with Jesus and his disciples, going from place to place, preaching the word, and declaring the kingdom of heaven. Now, why do we look so often at these seemingly insignificant moments of time in between major stops to take a look and take note of Jesus' prayer schedule? Jesus prays quite a bit. It's almost as if it's important. Jesus makes this clear, and even the disciples are able to understand that prayer is essential in the life of the follower. They saw how John the Baptist and his disciples did it. And this is how they led to that question. They don't just want to be like John and his disciples. They are seeing Jesus take these stops every now and then, and they are seeing the power at work in his work. They see that Jesus stops and prays, and for the stretch of time afterwards, he is full of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you were following a guy around and he seemed to have the ability to, at the snap of his fingers, change a situation for the better, but you didn't know exactly what was going on behind closed doors, you would be wondering and asking the question, what makes you special? What are you doing? How are you able to pull this off? And that's exactly what his disciples do. They ask the question, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And it makes me laugh, because this is after Jesus had already sent them out to perform works of their own and to proclaim him when he sent out the 72. And they still didn't know the proper way to pray. So Jesus, going through the folders of his mind, picks out a prayer that we know and love and cherish day in and day out. A good prayer when you are at a loss for words, something that will come to mind. Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day what we need, our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And please, oh please, do not lead us into temptation. A pretty standard prayer. But it is something about this prayer that empowers us even today. And yes, it is very good to have a tying thread that crosses generations. We see this prayer recorded here, and we know that when we pray it, we're praying alongside the apostles. We're praying alongside Jesus at this time. We share in this prayer. More than any creed, any recorded prayer after the fact, this prayer binds us as a church. Now, what's interesting is Jesus then takes this opportunity to then go forward beyond just this question and goes behind the meaning of it. He doesn't just leave it as, yes, I answered your question. This is how you pray. Here you go. He goes above and beyond and explains why you pray this way. And he does it with an example. Unfortunately, we are in a society, a civilization that doesn't really have this issue come up too often. We have a friend come by who has a friend of theirs come by asking for rest. Kind of a silly thing that we think about nowadays is like, just go to the 7-Eleven down the street, you can find some bread there. But you have to consider that these people did not have your 24-hour stores. Their society ran by daylight. Yes, sleep is very important, but in these days, you got a nap when you could, and you helped out your friends when you could. There was an understanding in this society that when there was one in need, you should act upon that need. Why do you think there's so many stories about beggars? Especially beggars near the temples, near the washing basins. These were places where people gathered to cleanse themselves and clean themselves of their sin. And how else do you feel better than helping someone else? But when you ask, there's a recognition behind it, a recognition that you have the boldness and the ability to ask. Just as the early disciples in the early church preached with a boldness, not only were they saying things, not only were they declaring the word of God, they were asking people, do you know Jesus? They were asking people, are you aware that the kingdom is coming? This boldness to ask these questions sets off a little alarm in people's minds. Maybe I should heed this. Maybe I should look into this situation. When you're a believer and you're a professing believer, and you're surrounded by people that don't believe, I've had this experience in the past, where I declare I'm a believer and I engage in dialogue with coworkers or people around me, usually at lunchtime because, you know, can't really talk on the clock. But you have these little conversations scattered throughout the day when you have a break or two. And a lot of the times when I'm in these conversations with people about their life, how they're doing, where their faith journey is at, they'll come back to me later on and say, you are one of the few people that actually follows up your declared faith with asking about mine. We are responsible as a community of believers on checking in on our spiritual neighbors. If we do not ask how someone is doing, how are we to know what to pray for? We can wait for the silent prayer. We can wait for a prayer request to come through. But we live in a very prideful society. We don't like asking for help. Back then, they didn't like asking for help. People that asked for help were seen as lower. Most of us here are probably familiar with the book of Job. A man with immense wealth and immense property ends up falling on the hardest time possible by losing his family and his property. And this example ended up displaying a man down on his luck, not asking for assistance from worldly means, and not condemning his father above, but declaring a holy plan and receiving rewards from that. And this ended up generating a society where we see holding things to ourselves, they are our burdens to bear, our cross to bear. But we end up forgetting the part of Scripture where Jesus says he's going to come along us and equally yoke us. We are to share the load with one another. And it goes even further. He's explained the boldness of asking for these things, but furthermore, outlines the entirety of what it will look like. Those who ask will have it given to them. Those who seek will find. And those who knock will have a door open for them. One of my favorite portraits to come out of Christendom is Jesus at the door. Beautiful piece of art. You have the nice little garden vegetation, the vines crawling up the walls, and this little wooden door, a little slit there, and Jesus just silently rapping on the door. But something that a lot of people look over, there's no door handle on his side. He is not forcing his way in there with that door handle. He has to be let in. And just in the same way, when we knock on the kingdom, we are expecting to enter into the kingdom. When we ask for Jesus to enter our hearts, we fully anticipate Jesus to come into our hearts. When we seek God wholly, we anticipate to find God wholly. Last week, we talked a little bit about seeking the better. Looking for the better things in life. Not just the convenient things in life, but the better things in life. We may be doing something good. We may be on a good trajectory. We may be doing good things for the kingdom. But is it the best thing for the kingdom? So not only are we asking God the Father, Son, and Spirit to enter into us, to allow us to enter and to find them holy, but we are asking them for direction. We are seeking the straightest path, and we are knocking at the gates of eternity, not just for our souls, but for the souls that we are hoping to lead along the way. When we participate in the kingdom, we are not in it alone. We are a body. We've heard this time and time again. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet of the kingdom. We are the body. Christ is the head. God is the head. We are the body. And just like any part of the body, we have blood veins and vessels and arteries pumping blood throughout. The Holy Spirit is coursing through the veins of the body. But if there is a holdup, if there is a clog, if there is a blood clot, body's not going to be functioning for long. We have to maintain this communication and cooperation throughout ourselves to know the health of the church. And it is no more apparent when we enter into the kingdom and see the Father in his fullness and see what kind of Father he is. So Jesus is addressing his disciples. He tells them how to pray. He explains to them why to pray like this. And he goes up to them. Probably finds a random gentleman. And you, a father, if your child asks for a fish, why would you give them a snake instead? Why would you give something that's going to bite them back? They want a little bit of food. They want to bite into something. They don't want anything biting into them. And we're evil people. We are humans tainted by original sin. But we know better. Or we ought to. Now replace the father scenario, replace the son scenario. If you are a neighbor, and your neighbor asks for assistance, which one of you is going to set them aside? Which one of you is going to ignore them? I think the number of answers that would say yes would skyrocket immensely when you change that situation. We like our peace and quiet in our neighborhoods. And I know Ryan's mentioned a few times about a community liking a well-tended yard face. But thankfully, I've heard also that Ryan has a very kind neighborhood that has helped tell and exchange information on how to mow yards. And you have those scenarios. Say you have a tree. It is just at the edge of your property. It has been growing for several years. It's been there for decades. But it's on your neighbor's side of the property. And that neighbor, say, grew up in that house. They remember when that tree was small. But the tree has withered and died. It's still standing. But you know, just the right storm will knock that thing down. It then becomes a community risk, does it not? You then have a situation where it's not only affecting their property, but it could very easily affect your property. It could very easily fall over, destroy the fence. If someone happens to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, much worse. It could fall over and damage the house. But when we are watching out for the things that are dead in our lives and in our neighbors' lives, we are able to help them see beyond the nostalgia, beyond the happy memories, and see the issues of what may come to pass if this dead thing is left to rot within them. And that is when God comes into place. We all have our baggage. We all have the parts of our bodies that are rotting us from the inside out. And there are those around us that also have this baggage. And it's more often than not that we can see theirs and they can see ours. But we are very awkward about pointing these things out to each other because we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to have any concerns or disputes. But when a dead tree's gotta go, it's gotta go. When a lifestyle is going off the rails, you gotta stop it on the tracks. And so, the Father acknowledges this. If your son asks you for a fish, would you give them a snake instead? No! They ask for an egg, you give them a scorpion? That's a bit peculiar. But God the Father is the King. He sees it all and knows it all. So we have to ask for the right direction. We have to seek the right direction. We have to knock on the gate for those paths. Yes, God does lay things out for us fairly nicely. But there is still action on our part. God doesn't force us into any situations. We may be led. There may be an inquiry. But we're given a choice. And that same choice comes to us even today. Will we continue to follow Jesus into the battlefield and towards the kingdom of heaven? Or will we fall to the wayside and lean on our own ideas and fantasies? We're going to close today with a very, very good and very internally introspective song. We need to learn to lean on Jesus alone. There is much to learn, especially in trying times like these.